Howdy, Ryan here. I just wanted to take this time to thank you for tuning into the Venerable Shenanigans podcast. I also wanted to take this time to let you know why we have sponsored segments and listener support on, because that involves money, right? So you might be asking yourself, okay, where does the money from the advertisements go? Where does the money from the listener support go? Well, Omar, Jeremy, and I decided to donate all the money to Catholic Charities of Central Texas. The Brazos Valley Office of Catholic Charities of Central Texas offers emergency utility assistance, services to women and men in crisis pregnancies, and immigration legal services. If you'd like to contact them, you can call them at 979-822-9340. That's 979-822-9340. Or you can go to their website at www.ccctx.org. That's www.ccctx.org. Thank you, and God bless.
The class is safer. There it is.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together in this way that you have provided for us. We thank you for your hand in our life, all the ways that you guide us. Open our hearts in this moment to your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen to him and where he's nudging us in that next step in our life. Help us to walk towards you more and more each day. We entrust this time to you and to our Mother Mary. Amen. In the name of Father, amen. Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Hey guys. Howdy.
I should just to be safe. I don't know how these work with the thing, so I'm just going to turn these off.
Yeah. I'm not comfortable using wireless speakers for recording this thing. So let's just roll with this. So sister, it's been a while since I've seen you. It's been a couple of months. But I guess for the viewers, just tell us a little bit about yourself and your religious community, and also how your last name is pronounced, because I can never remember that.
Oh, that's okay. Most people, anyways, call me sister. And then some people call me Sister Tatum, but nobody ever calls me Sister Tatum McWhorter. I have a joke on campus at St. Mary's where I do ministry, where we say, when people say, hey, sister, and if I don't remember their name, I just get so frustrated because I'm like, I can never just say, hey, student, you know. So anyways, I am originally from Nebraska, and I joined a community after I went to college at Benedictine, and I graduated there in 2009. So if you do the math, that means I'm in my Jesus year, which means I'm 33. And so anyways, I've been at St. Mary's for 5 years and did my victory lap. And I plan to do another one for another year, at least until God has me at St. Mary's. And there I live with two other sisters that are Italian. And our community is called the Apostles of the Interior Life. And I think kind of for today, we'll be talking a little bit about prayer. And as you can maybe see in our name, Apostles of the Interior Life, really talks about how we want to cultivate that relationship with the Lord in our interior life. Because a lot of times, you know, there's so much going on around us and we don't take time to dwell with the Trinity who is dwelling within us. And so anyways, apostles means one that is sent. And so we are sent as sisters to announce the beauty and goodness and adventure of the life with God, what we call the interior life.
Awesome. Awesome. So how does one, you mentioned there's a lot of times we're not listening to God in the interior life. Oftentimes I hear that's how prayer works. I can imagine that prayer is a huge part of your life and the part of life of your entire community. How did you first, I think a lot of us have different experiences on learning how to pray. How did you kind of first learn how to pray and then make that kind of like basically like part of your life instead of just something you do every now and then.
Yeah. Well, as I mentioned before, I went to Benedictine College and it's a Catholic college. And you might kind of assume like, oh, well, everyone just there prayed because everyone knew what they were doing. You know, I was studying theology and I didn't know what I was doing with prayer. I went to daily mass because that was kind of the social thing to do. And I would go to daily mass and of course I'd be praying at mass, but nobody ever really talked about having time set aside each day to be with the Lord. And so I guess I was lacking that. And I was kind of giving of myself and my time to different organizations. One was a hunger-related organization. Another one was a Bible study that I was leading. And I was pouring out myself, not God, because I really wasn't being filled up. I mean, yes, I did go to mass, as I mentioned, but I started to notice that the tank was running dry. And I actually came to work at a Catholic summer camp that I am currently at right now. I haven't visited here since 2008. And so it's been a long time. Things have changed here. They've added more things at the camp. And here at this camp, we had an hour to pray every morning, and I did not use it as an hour of prayer. I thought, you know, the kids are busy right now, and we have this free time, is what I called it. And there was a young man who would go outside. I'm seriously sitting in the same spot right now where I watched him go outside and pray and get away from all of us who were praying. And so it was really interesting to watch this young man pray and then find him in the chapel later in the afternoon where he was praying again. And I thought, Jesus, he doesn't need to be here. He already spent time with you this morning. You know, and I looked at the tabernacle and I said, Jesus, I can tell he's talking to you. And I don't remember the last time that I did. And so when he got up, I said, Chris, how do you pray? And he said, have you ever met the apostles of the interior life? And I said, no. And he said, oh, they taught me how to pray. Something what we would call like, just like daily meditation or daily mental prayer. And I was like, I just never really heard of that. And the next day, one of the sisters came to camp. And so I asked if I could talk to her about prayer. And she talked to me about a method of prayer. It's not the key to God's heart. You know, if you do these steps, you know, I would say, like it says in the book I Believe in Love, it says, our confidence in God is the key to God's heart, not the method that you do. But it was so good for me to learn a method and start somewhere. So that's kind of where I got started. And, you know, I notice all the time that I am so much still in the school of prayer.
Wow. Yeah. I think a lot of us can, that's an incredible story, by the way. I think a lot of us can get kind of frustrated with when we're like trying to learn how to pray. Cause we want to like talk to God, but we don't like hear, I would say probably 99.9% of people probably don't hear like this audible voice. So when you mention things like, you know, like actually talking to God, like for you, what exactly does that look like?
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, it's one of those things where our faith has to grow alongside our kind of faking it till we're making it. And what I mean by that is like our faith in God and his presence in our life and his thirst for us, you know, believing that he does desire to be with us, to commune with us, to listen to us, has to grow alongside our vulnerability and our openness to talk. Like, it's that simple. It's talking to a friend. It's talking to somebody who knows you better than you know yourself. And so you can just talk, right? And then you might feel a temptation of, I feel like I'm just talking to myself. And that you want to ask that question then, well, where's my faith? Where's my faith that this, that me talking right now, that why do I believe no one's listening?
Has Sister Chela, who's one of your sisters, full name, Sister Celestina. Am I pronouncing that right? Celestina? I don't want her to make it a thing.
Yeah.
I've known her for 3 years. I just don't want to, I want to make sure I know I'm getting it right. She said something to me one time that I will never forget, that you know the difference between talking to yourself and talking to God. If you're talking in your own head, that's kind of talking to yourself, but it's within your heart or from your heart. Then that's talking to God. And if it's coming from your heart, if you're hearing something with your heart, then that's from God, which you know, learned me so much knowledge, but I still, it was impactful, helped my prayer. But even to this day, I'm still trying to figure out what that means. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Has she ever told you that, or has she told you something like that?
I can't say she has, but I appreciate that.
Yeah. Yeah. What is that, when you hear that, what does that kind of mean to you?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely know what it sounds like when I'm in my head, you know, and a lot of times discouragement comes, or just confusion and putty, you know, just like, or just like circles, things like that. And I can tell difference when I'm praying from my heart, and when I'm listening with my heart. And there's definitely a simplicity and a peace that's different than when it's just in my head.
Yeah, kind of like what you were saying earlier, kind of talking, like figuring out whether in prayer it's just one person talking. It reminded me of a poem by C.S. Lewis that I read probably about a year and a half ago. If you don't mind, I'd like to read it, just really short. It goes, "Master, they say that when I seem to be in speech with you, since may you make no replies, it's all a dream. One talker apping two. They are half right, but not as they imagine. Rather, I seek in myself the things I meant to say, and lo, the wells are dry. Then sing me empty, you forsake the listener's role, and through my dead lips, breathe and into utterance, wake the thoughts I never knew. And thus you neither need reply, nor can thus, while we seem two talking, thou art one forever, and I no dreamer, but thy dream." And I think the beautiful aspect of, you know, wondering whether it's just one person talking is realizing that the prayer itself is not dependent on you. I mean, it's dependent upon God. Your ability to talk to God in the first place is his will and his doing. So realizing that by the very fact you have access to God through prayer is in itself a realization of his love for you, because you're able to commune with him, you know, to be able to relate back and forth with him. So I think that a big issue in prayer is oftentimes we go into thinking, what do I need to do in prayer, versus, you know, being ready to receive in prayer. And kind of going back to what you said earlier about trying to, sometimes, you know, like we think we have to find the key to God's heart when we pray. But I think oftentimes the question needs to be, we need to find the key to our own heart to open it to God, who is already present there, waiting for us to open it to him.
That's beautiful, Omar. Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, Father Harrison on their podcast, Clerically Speaking, little shout out to them. if you don't know, sister, he was a guest on our podcast a couple weeks ago, which was cool. But he talks about in his podcast a lot recently that when we go to prayer and we're in contemplation, that oftentimes we try to do too much, and a lot of this is kind of a consequence of kind of this past century of an over masculinization of everything in our culture and everything. And that's kind of affected the way we see prayer, the way we see liturgy, all this other stuff, where it's like, that's not it, chief. You know, yes, there's things we do, there's things we partake in, there's a masculine aspect, and that's not bad. But we've done completely away with the feminine aspect of it. We see this, again, we see this in the culture, we see this everywhere. We're seeing this in our prayer. We're trying to do too much, and we're just not receiving. That feminine aspect is just reception, and we all need it. And we see someone like, even someone like Saint Joseph, who is just like man of like men, right? He was very receptive to God, in the sense that, you know, when the angel came to him and said, "Hey, take your wife and child, and, you know, get out of Dodge," he was receptive to it, and he was docile to the Spirit in that way. And he was just receptive to it. So yeah, Omar, that's a really, really, really good point.
It kind of reminds you of the Annunciation, you know, Luke chapter 1, where the angel comes and announces to Mary. But the first, one of the first things she says is, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." So not necessarily her doing something, but allowing herself to be open to God's action in her life. So she's essentially saying, "I'm here, you know, I'm ready." You know, she's not going, you know, "Okay, I'm ready, let's go, let's do this right now." No, she's just saying, "No, I'm ready to receive."
Yeah, I was actually talking to my our youth minister at our parish today, and we were talking about the things that, you know, some of the kids were talking about, because we had a discipleship meeting. And what he mentioned, we were talking about Pelagianism. And what Pelagianism basically is that the basic idea is that you make the act first. And then God then gives you the grace. That's not really it. It's like God gives you the grace first and you cooperate with it, you know? So I think this over-masculinization can kind of lead to neo-Pelagianism in a sense. Yeah.
Yeah. Just kind of the greatest, you know, just Mary receiving. One of the greatest actions is not necessarily an action, but a reception, you know, in our salvation history. So if you're thinking about it, it's not Mary doing something, but Mary receiving something. So understanding that there's power in reception versus complete power in action. Because I feel like, although it's more visible, the action, I think we like action precisely because it's visible. You know, we see something being done, so we're satisfied with the result. Whereas reception requires not something being done totally on our part, except the preparation of the soil for the reception. So to some extent, we're not in charge of the thing we're receiving. It's something exterior that has to take root and kind of plant itself within us. And then realizing that seed that is planted, like any other thing that's planted within us, needs care and can't be just left on its own. I mean, if you think of any great virtue, virtue is not something you just, you know, you plant once and then you let it go. Because then if you let it go, weeds will rise alongside it. But you have to be constantly at work, kind of the action plus reception mode, because there's the action of, you know, preparing the soil, and then there's the reception of receiving in the soil.
You want to add that, Jeremy?
No, so far everything's pretty good. Yeah.
I've been appreciating this passage. It's number 276 from Joy of the Gospel, that paragraph number, and it's given me a lot of hope. It says Christ's resurrection is not an event of the past. It contains a vital power which has permeated this world. Where all seems to be dead, signs of the resurrection suddenly spring up. It is an irresistible force. Often it seems that God does not exist. All around us, we see persistent injustice, evil, indifference, and cruelty. But it is also true that in the midst of darkness, something new always springs to life, and sooner or later produces fruit. On a raised land, life breaks through, suddenly yet invincibly. However dark things are, goodness always reemerges and spreads. Each day in our world, beauty is born anew. It rises, transformed through the storms of history. Values always tend to be reappear under new guises, and human beings have arisen time after time from situations that seemed doomed. Such is the power of the resurrection, and all who evangelize are instruments of that power. I started meditating on this passage during just the time that we're in right now, where a lot of things that we see around us are seemingly dark. And it gave me a lot of hope to read these words that goodness always reemerges and spreads, and beauty is reborn. And just to connect that to prayer, I think that it's that beauty within ourselves, that kind of reemerging within us, of the water of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Samaritan woman, she goes to the well and seeks water, and she leaves with life-giving water that Jesus has given her through his encounter with her. And so, you know, it's just so beautiful to see in people this beauty that is reemerging. And we as Apostles of Interior Life, we take kind of just like, it's really important to us to kind of focus in on the individual in front of us and see how that beauty is emerging. And so anyways, I've been meditating on that. And, you know, Ryan, when you were telling me about the joy of the gospel, maybe connecting it to prayer, I couldn't help but just go back to that passage that I've been meditating on and just how much it speaks to our times right now, about the hope, you know, that there is.
Yeah. Oftentimes I spend too much time looking on social media or the news and stuff like that, or maybe just dry amount of time, doesn't matter. Because I always see just bad news everywhere. But I always see people trying to speak out against it. What I tend to notice is that it's often done just in a purely political sense, and it's not done with any care or mention for God, who I imagine has a lot to say, and his heart is just broken about everything that's going on right now, whether it be the coronavirus with the racial injustice uproar going on right now, with racial injustice itself. I almost feel like that we're trying to do too much on a mass scale, and maybe not doing too much on an individual level, with regards to prayer and just what you're saying with caring for the person right in front of us. I guess maybe what are some practical things, practical or maybe just, you know, abstract or even spiritual things we can do, to help kind of fight against what's going on, but not in a sense it's kind of way out of our league, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, this all has to do with just the dignity of people, the dignity of the person. And so I believe kind of seeking to draw out that dignity in each person. You know, what I mean by that is kind of opening up our eyes to see the person in front of us and the glory that God has already in them, and that they are destined to live in heaven. Right now I'm reading C.S. Lewis's Weight of Glory, and his just such an amazing passage about how, you know, we as human beings, we're sons and daughters of God, and we can't even comprehend the glory that we're called to. But he says at the very end, he says, now, if that's the, you know, we are called to that glory, but also your neighbor is. And what if we treated our neighbor with that attitude of being in awe of his glory? He says, you will be tempted to worship your neighbor in heaven, but here on earth, we're not even touching that, you know, because we're in our fallen nature, we judge them, we doubt them, we these, you know, resistances to the person in front of us. And I think that if we could kind of open up our eyes to see who is that person, take an interest in them, ask questions. Who are they? What makes them tick? What do they love? You know, I think by our questions, we help them to see as well, and are listening to them. I think we help them to see as well that they are endowed with great beauty and great goodness. And it kind of takes somebody to be almost in a sense in awe of them. Does that make sense? To be in awe of somebody, you know?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I was actually, there's two things I want to say to that. First, another great Father Harrison quote that I just heard recently is that Jesus tells us somewhere in scripture in some way that I can't remember, that, cause I just thought of it, but that Jesus, the way the Trinity loves each other in a day, that is worship. That is what worship is. And you know, obviously each person in the Trinity loves us too. And Jesus comes to proclaim this, right? In a sense, in a certain sense, God, he's in awe of his creation. And if that's the way God loves us, and if that's the love he's calling us to, and to love our neighbor in, you know, sort of the same way, I mean, yeah, we got a lot of work to do, I guess. But I guess we won't really see the fullness of that until we get to heaven. That's something I try to tell people all the time when we're, I think a lot of times, I think people get, I get a little nervous when I kind of think about the fact, like, it's just going to be like, just like me and God and the eternal gaze. It's like, everyone else is going to be there too. We're all going to be eternally present to each other, and it's going to be awesome, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It kind of reminds me of John Paul II, you know, he talks about the only proper response to the individual is love. And so I think realizing that as kind of the principle of action, you understand that to love someone else is a recognition of the person that exists there. So when you do encounter someone, that very action of love brings about both the realization in them and the realization in you that there is a person present there. And the response to that presence is a response to the sacredness that exists there, precisely because that person has been made in the image of God. And I think, just like on a practical level, you know, whenever you know, you go up to a homeless person and you talk to them, you give them something, yes, there's that action, but then there's that, when you ask them what their name is, I mean, the amount of times I've seen the face of them just light up, just wondering, just because there's an interest, you know, of them as a person, as an individual, you know, that has, you know, although the food is nice to them, that I think is the greatest thing that they've been able to receive that day, is not so much the food, but the recognition of them as an individual and a person that's worthy of being not only addressed, but being addressed by name. Mm-hmm. Kind of like, you know, how God's love is not impersonal, you know? So being able to give them something out of an act of love and then putting a name to that person that it's being given to is kind of a personalization of that love that God creates, that God has, you know, between, you know, each individual one of us. So kind of recreating that personal love, not only, you know, understanding, yes, God loves me personally, but it's not just me alone he loves personally. He loves personally each individual, and that doesn't detract from the own love he has for me.
I think it's really funny when people are talking about dating a lot, that there's so many rules with eye contact, like don't make eye contact like more than like 20 seconds and then look away. I mean, I think if you're really trying to fall in love with someone, right, whether it's in a date or you're just talking to a friend, or, you know, I guess sister, you know, you're talking to a friend, you're in spiritual direction, all the things you do and things all of us do, is that just look into their eyes and you see into the person. It's not like this sort of like, you know, seeing through their eyes and like seeing into their soul, but like you actually see the person in that. That's the, you know, that loving gaze that I think Mary and Joseph perfected, you know?
Yeah. Jeremy, yeah. How for you, when you have, I don't know, at the Catholic Center or wherever you're at now, how for you have you noticed the change in doing kind of outreach and caring for people? Have you ever noticed kind of a person shift in attitude towards you because you were taking a genuine interest in them and not just a superficial interest?
Yeah, for sure. In particular, some of my friends, like outside of church and like the Catholic Center itself, my interactions have definitely changed a lot. I was able to reach out to two or three people over like the quarantine, and the whole time I wasn't really focused at all, like trying to get them like to convert or anything. I just want to like actually know how they're doing and like meet them where they are. And I've also like, even though we're supposed to social distance and stuff like that, I still couldn't help but like still maintain a habit of like whenever I'm like driving off on the road somewhere and like I find someone like in need of food, I like stop by and like talk to them a little bit and give them like a granola bar just like as much as I can, as much as I'm able to give them. And I don't know why, but I feel like this period, even though it's relatively negative as far as like not being able to like touch each other or like we get diseases and stuff like that, it has definitely been more fruitful, I think, as far as revealing the hearts of, well, at least like encountering the hearts of these people who don't have a place to stay, and for them to encounter my own heart and see and recognize, well, prayerfully and hopefully recognize that even though there is a virus out there, it's not going to stop me from being a genuine human person towards this other guy or out on the street. And it's been really fruitful being able to encounter these people that in the past I've been terrified of talking to, and now I'm like out there and just talking to them and giving them food.
Good job.
Yeah. Absolutely. Good job, Jeremy.
Yeah. The other cool thing, like as all of y'all were talking about like this prayer and the inclusivity of like the universality of like the Catholic Church and stuff like that, I can help bring back a memory of like a particular reflection from Pope Francis over the Lord's Prayer, of like how the very first two words of the prayer are arguably the most dangerous words in the prayer, because Our Father implies that it's not just yours and yours alone. He's not a personal father. He's a father to each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. And by extension, that makes each and every one of our fellow, like, each and every one of us are brother and sister to each other. So if we have enmity between each other, then we can't really say Our Father. Otherwise, we'd be hit.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
That's true. Yeah, so we're saying something dangerous when we say Our Father.
Yeah.
It requires
we're
something.
Hypocritical, unfortunately. Yeah.
It's a hard prayer.
Yeah.
It requires sharing and caring and just love for the other person.
I'm touching on what kind of Ryan said earlier about, you know, when you see someone, you know, like, look, when you look at them, you know, trying to look into their heart. But that kind of brings about, you know, like, how are we to look at those around us and realizing that the way that we're to look at those around us is not with our own eyes, but with the eyes of God, because our own eyes, our own vision is skewed from sin, you know? So, I mean, the gospel from this Sunday is talking about, you know, taking out the beam from your own eye. I mean, so I think so often we forget that we have that in our eye. And so we make judgments based upon our own vision versus the vision of God. Mm-hmm. And I think the vision of God is, of course, it is the perfect vision. So why trust your own evaluation of someone versus his evaluation? And his evaluation is not an evaluation of worthlessness, but pricelessness. You know, he sees everyone worth dying for individually, and kind of realizing that to look into the heart and look on the actions of another is not to look on the actions and, you know, the will of them as condemning, but to look upon their heart with mercy, the same way that Christ has looked upon your own heart with mercy, and realizing that's the only vision that's worth having when it comes to looking towards your neighbor. And I think that kind of also, you know, that relates to how, you know, oftentimes we can get caught up in doing stuff, you know, doing good acts and kind of losing the heart of the act, which is love. I mean, like, to separate a good act from love is to kind of devalue the act in itself. So I think that's kind of an important part of, you know, yes, we need to be acting in this world, you know, of, you know, but action insofar as our love allows us, and not so much as our ability is, and that reliance on love is not the reliance on our own love, but on the reliance of the love of God, because our love runs out too easy, you know? Ours is minimal, but, you know, God's is infinite. So in the same token, you know, not trusting our own vision, but not trusting that our hearts have enough to give also. And that it's both his vision and his heart that we need to give and not our own.
Mm-hmm.
Sweet. Well, sister, we know you gotta get going in a second. Do you have any last minute concluding remarks on anything we just said, or?
Yeah, I mean, I think just to tie the two things that we've been saying together is just like, you know, to kind of go in, to go inward, to give time, you know, to spending time with him, to reflecting, even just looking at nature. I'm just in such a beautiful place right now. You can kind of see it behind me. I have a lake in front of me. And, you know, this summer, I just want to encourage everyone to, we've done COVID, we've done this isolation kind of thing. And hopefully we've been kind of reflecting along the way. And I think that this summer, has a time of kind of going through what we've been experiencing and what's going on, and really starting to kind of, yeah, act out of a place of just listening to the Holy Spirit more, you know. But we have to give time to the kind of listening and just being and even relaxing. It's summer, come on. You know, but so that we can act out of this love that you guys have been talking about, you know, and it's coming from a place of kind of recharge, you know, a place of, yeah, being nourished. So I do wish that for everyone, you know, that's kind of living the summer. I just really hope that everyone is experiencing in some way. Maybe you're experiencing, like, I had all these plans for the summer and nothing's happening the way I wanted to. It's like, okay, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do instead to my heart, to mold me, to change me? But yeah, that's it.
Wonderful.
I know that's not it, but that's all I have to say.
But that's all, folks.
Yeah,
sister, thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for inviting me. It's just good to see you guys. Yeah, I feel connected to the St. Mary's family, even though I'm a little bit further away, not too far, but yeah.
Sweet. Sweet. Cool. Thanks for joining us, and we will see you later.